Open first to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to continue looking at wisdom, and I believe we will be finished with this today, well, between this morning and tonight. We'll be finished with this. Now, we're not going to do a whole lot of review, but we're going to do some brief summarization. This is all on tape. You can go back. You can get the other tapes in this series, and you can pick up on everything that you've missed. But very briefly, we're talking about God's wisdom, something that, as I shared with you before more than once, operating in God's wisdom seems to escape most people in the body of Christ. And we've talked about that somewhat extensively. But operating in God's wisdom will produce direction. Now, when I say direction, remember, we're talking about for us the direction that we're supposed to go. Operating in God's wisdom will produce direction. It will produce understanding. It will produce healing. It will produce health. It will produce financial and material blessings. It will produce God's favor. Just on and on. Operating in His wisdom is a key to operating as Christians here in this life. And as we do this, we need to understand that operating in God's wisdom is not the same thing as the word of wisdom in 1 Corinthians 12. Now look here in verse 8. It's talking about the gifts of the Spirit. It says, "For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom." Now, we're not going to go into much detail concerning the word of wisdom, but I'll just share with you that essentially the word of wisdom is not like knowledge or being smart. The word of wisdom deals primarily with, we would almost call it a prophetical word or something that deals with a future tense event. In other words, wisdom, a word of wisdom. God would give me an understanding about something that's going on in your life, and I would be able to speak to you the wisdom as to what decision to make concerning that future event. Okay? Now, that's, again, that might sound a little vague to you, but that, in essence, is what the word of wisdom is talking about. The word of wisdom, as one of the gifts of the Spirit, is something that is given to you at a specific point in time for a specific purpose. It could be, you know how many times there will be somebody and they'll come into a church to preach and word will get out, you know, brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so is going to be preaching, ministering for the next 5 nights at such and such church. And boy, you know how that God really uses them in the prophetic. Have you heard that before? People say things. Well, now, that really could maybe be better described in some situations as the Holy Spirit really uses them in a word of wisdom as opposed to the prophetic. Now, I'm not going to go off on a tangent, but I am warning you, as the pastor of this church, you better watch out with all this prophetic stuff. You better watch it. Not that it's all wrong, but there is a lot of way out there, wacky, goofo, weird stuff that's going on. And it combines the stuff that's of God with the stuff that's not of God. So I'm just saying, be sensitive and listen to the Lord. And don't get drawn into something that's not of God. That'll just mess you up. Oftentimes, and again, this is not exclusively, but oftentimes you can run into people who are really caught up in all of the prophetic, and they are in submission to nobody. They will not be in full submission to a pastor. They've got their own little group thing going, and they don't want to answer to anybody. So I'm just saying, be very cautious. Churches that call themselves prophetic churches, to me, red lights would be going off and screaming. There's something not right. I can't find in Scripture a prophetic church. I can't see that concept in the Bible. Anyway, what we many times refer to as a prophetic ministry could maybe be more accurately described as a person who is used on what seems to be a very regular basis by the Holy Spirit in the area of a word of wisdom. Well, we use that term prophetic, and we're not going to get all caught up. I mean, if you come across somebody that ministers like that, and a friend of yours says, "Well, boy, you know they really operate in the prophetic," don't get an argument going. Okay, just flow with it. Just it's okay because it is somewhat prophetic in nature. But nevertheless, I just wanted to make sure that you're very clear on the fact that operating in God's wisdom is not the same thing as the word of wisdom, which is one of the gifts of the Spirit. The word of wisdom is given for a specific point in time, for a purpose, within a particular service or whatever it would be, whatever the circumstances. Operating in God's wisdom is an ongoing thing. It's a daily affair. It is you operating by the wisdom of God in every area of your life. So there's a difference between these two. Now, God's Word is truth, and God's Word is wisdom. It came from His mind, and therefore, it is the most wisdom-filled book that we could ever read. Now, there are a lot of really good books out there that have God's wisdom, or were birthed, if you will, by God's wisdom, or written through somebody by the power of God's wisdom. Nevertheless, if you want a book that really contains the wisdom of the ages, you've got it in your hands right now. It's this book right here. It came from the mind of God. It is truth. It is wisdom. However, as we've already seen, this book alone is not enough. Now, I know full well that there are people, Christians, who would really bristle at such a statement. But again, let's think about it just from a common sense point of view. If this book were all that was necessary, we'd all be receiving the same knowledge and same understanding that's written in this book. But since we aren't, it is obvious that there must be something else involved. Because if simply reading this book, if simply going back to the Hebrew and going back to the Greek and all of this other, if doing that was all it took for us to operate in the fullness of God's wisdom, then everybody who gives themselves over to just reading and studying the Bible would end up operating in the wisdom of God. But we know that's not true. How many of us in our past heard Bible experts, doctor this, professor that, 50-year pastor this, and book writer that, and all these kinds of, and they stand up and they would preach and teach to us things that at the time we thought, praise God, boy, hallelujah, if that's not right, nothing's right. Well, now we sit here tonight, today, and we realize that what Dr. So-and-so taught us back then, it wasn't right. But boy, didn't Dr. So-and-so make it sound good. Greeking and Hebrewing everything, tenses, all this kind of stuff. And our mind says, well, hey, you don't know all that. So obviously, since he does, he must be telling you that which is right. So if just getting into the Word, if just reading the Word, if just studying it and so forth, if that was all it took, we'd all be operating in the same kind of wisdom. We'd all be operating with the same knowledge and same understanding of what is written here in the book. But we know that's not true. And we have to remember that when God is speaking to us concerning wisdom and operating in His wisdom, it's like He's up in heaven and He's speaking to us from His vantage point. Well, we're down here and we've been trained to think in terms of wisdom from our vantage point. In other words, let's just put it this way. We take mankind wisdom and we use what we think of that and what it means. We use that concept to define God's wisdom. And God's in heaven saying, you can't do that. We're on two different planes here. He says, when I talk about wisdom and I talk about operating in my wisdom, I'm talking about operating in my wisdom from my position as being God. Not your position as being a born-again human. My position as being creator of the universe. Now, if you think that our wisdom and operating in that wisdom somehow is equal, would you mind demonstrating for me how you could create a universe? Well, God, I don't think I could do that. He says, precisely my point. You can't do it. You're not God, but I've made my wisdom, godly wisdom, available to you. And it's completely up to you whether or not you want to operate in it. But yet here we are, and we've been trained to think of wisdom essentially from an educational, experiential, religious standpoint as Christians now. And we end up confusing intellectualism with wisdom. And I guess if I could emphasize something, it would be that point right there. And I know I've kind of done it before, but there are either people listening to this tape or people who are here. It's not clicking. You're still confusing intellectualism and knowledge and book learning. Now, I'm not talking school stuff at this point. I'm talking what you've experienced in your Christian life, the last 10 or 50 years or whatever. What you've heard through sermons. What you have gleaned through the writings of all the books of the people that you have on your shelf. And when you have a question about something, well, I'm trying to understand such and such passage in the Bible, you run to preacher, evangelist so-and-so, doctor this one, professor that one, and pull their books and their commentaries and all that stuff out and begin looking to see what they had to say on the matter. See, you're missing God. Oh no, God can speak to me through those books. He'll try. But you're going to be so caught up in what those people have written, you're missing God. It's intellectualism. Without being, well, you know my background. My background, there was an incredible amount of intellectualism when it comes to a walk with God. Now, it's not wrong to have Christian education, but it supplanted relationship, intimacy with God. And so I was trained, I was raised, and now I'm not trying to be mean to them, that's just how it was. And there was a pointing in that direction of intellectualism. And so now, here we have so many people in the body of Christ, not just with a background similar to mine, but others as well, who confuse intellectualism. Now, we're not talking worldly intellectualism, we're talking religious intellectualism. Intellectualism, it's being confused with godly wisdom. Because a person has attained to a certain level of knowledge and education from a Christian perspective, they begin to believe that, well, since I understand the Greek of this particular passage, I therefore have the wisdom of God concerning the message in the passage. Wrong, wrong, wrong. I shared before, I'll say it again right now, you can Greek and Hebrew a verse or a passage to the point you miss God. I'm not saying you never go back and study these things. I'm saying, because I've seen it happen. I've been in with these guys, and I don't know how to read the original languages. I just know how to look things up. But I've been around some of these people who do know the original languages. And buddy, they can pull out a Greek Bible or a Hebrew Bible. They can read to you and et cetera and so forth. And some of them, not all, but some of them, they can come across with so much knowledge, but they're missing the spiritual implication. Now, they're born again, and some of them even spirit-filled, and they're going to heaven forever, but they have intellectualized their walk with God. They've intellectualized the relationship to the point they're missing the wisdom that could take them beyond just knowledge and produce in them a spiritual power. Well, I'm going to give you some verses that kind of exemplify this. First, over in James chapter 3. Now again, please keep in mind that we're trying to look at this through God's eyes. His perspective of what wisdom is all about. In James chapter 3, it says, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom." Now if we took that verse only, and let's say that we were looking for a pastor. Let's say that we were a congregation, we're looking for a pastor. We don't have one. The other one left for whatever reason. So we're looking for a pastor. If we took this verse right here, and that became one of the building blocks or the definitions of what we're looking for. Who is a man who is wise? Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Okay? We want to find a wise man endued with knowledge to be our pastor. That's one of the qualifications. Here's what most churches would do. Look for somebody who's graduated from a Bible college or a seminary who is wise of the things of God and filled with the knowledge of God's Word. That's the person that we want. In fact, I know this to be true. There are churches out there today, they won't even consider a person to fill the pulpit as the pastor unless that person has a minimum of a master's degree. That's pathetic. But yet, from the Christian world point of view, that's the definition of verse 13. That's not God's definition of verse 13. His definition of verse 13 is this. Who is somebody who is operating in my wisdom among you and has the knowledge of that wisdom, how to apply it and how to convey it to you? That's God's perspective of verse 13. But in the body of Christ, we've missed this. So here we have God saying something to us from His perspective that if we don't watch out, we're going to turn it into our perspective and miss what He's saying here. Now let's go even further. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Now look in verse 12. Paul says, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." He didn't say they weren't smart. He didn't say they weren't intelligent. He didn't say they weren't educated. He didn't say that they hadn't gone to school and graduated with half the alphabet behind their name. He didn't say that. He said, they're not wise. Again, if we take this 12th verse and we Christianize it or religiousize it or whatever, we come up with, well, you know, these people are just uneducated. They're not wise. They're just uneducated. And they don't understand the languages. They don't understand Paul. They don't understand. But if they just go to school, if they just go to Bible college, then maybe they could correct this situation. That's not what Paul is talking about. Where he says here in verse 12, they commend themselves, measuring themselves by themselves, comparing themselves among themselves. Do you know what he's talking about? He's talking about the people that have been to Bible college. He's talking about the people that have the PhDs. He's talking about the people that have exalted themselves in their own eyes and said, well, you know, I graduated with a PhD, an MD, a this D, a that D. How many Ds do you have after your name? And God, He looks at it and He says, yeah, you all got a big D, as in dumb. Paul's talking about people that look at each other. Listen. There was this happened recently. Well, recently, within the last few months. Some of you know about it, but I'll just go ahead and tell you because it's told publicly. Pastor Dave Roberson was called by a man in Chicago to come to the church. He said, man, we've got this seminar going on, and long story short, there's just a bunch of stuff going down. It's an apostolic thing, all right? Now, we know the ministry of the apostles still operates in the body of Christ, all right? So don't misinterpret what I'm saying here. Pastor Dave goes up there, and they were going to have him speak. The man that was in charge of it was going to have him speak at one of the services. Well, all the big times, they came at this pastor because, excuse us, what are you doing having this man speak? Do you not see us? Three-piece, silk, shiny, stick-pin. Girls go crazy over sharp-dressed man. Oh, look at us. And not only that, we're apostles. We're knowledgeable. We understand the things of God, the Father.
And this man, have you seen him? He actually came into our services with a Hawaiian shirt on.
Pastor Dave stands up and begins to minister, and the glory of the Lord begins to sweep through that place. And people fell weeping before God, repenting. There were healings. There were some miracles that took place in that service. And the big times, you know what some of them did? They packed up, got in their planes, and went home. Because the conference wasn't over. But how dare you let hayseed... It's what Paul's talking about here. It is exactly what... And you know what? If you read the things that Paul wrote, he came under the same criticism. Go back and read what he wrote. The way he looked, the way he talked, he was criticized for it. The way he dressed, he was criticized for it. Go back and read what he wrote to the churches. That comes through. Same kind of a thing. In other words, when Paul's talking about this, he's saying, look, we do not measure how we operate, how we minister, our success, whatever. We don't measure it by the standards being set by other men who compare themselves to themselves. Our measure of success is based upon our obedience to Jesus Christ. Our measure of success is in His eyes, not our own. We just do what He tells us to do. Now, look at another passage along this same line. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And in verse 18. Now look at this. Paul says, let no man deceive himself. Let no man deceive himself. How is it possible, Paul, that somebody could deceive themselves? I'll tell you. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. Now please stop and think for a moment. When Paul is writing this verse 18, he is not talking about people outside the body of Christ. He is talking about people in the church. So he says, let no man in your midst, we'll say it that way, deceive himself. If any man in your midst seemeth to be wise in this world. How could he seem to be wise in this world? By how he comes across? Why, he seems so smart. He knows the Greek. He knows the Hebrew. He even knows Pig Latin. Look at this guy. He's got it made. He's everything. Well, if he seems to be wise in this world, I say let him become a fool that he may be wise. Paul, what do you mean? I'll explain. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. He taketh, in other words, he catches you in your own stupidity, is one way we could say that. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain, foolish, stupid, prideful, useless, good for nothing. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present, things to come, all are yours. You are Christ, and Christ is God's. Now he says, if you seem wise in this world, thinking in terms of the body of Christ, if you're not operating by the wisdom of God, the religious world may look at you and say, golly, you're the smartest person I've ever come across. And God's saying, wait a minute, yeah, they've got some good stuff going for them, but you've got to understand so much of what they stand up and preach and teach to you, it isn't from my wisdom, it's from what you interpret as being wisdom. Now look at another place, same book, chapter 1. Verse 19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Now stop there for a moment. Remember the story that I just shared with you about Pastor Dave Roberson going into Chicago and what happened? This verse 19 is describing that entire scenario. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. Who were the wise? All the big timers. Now he didn't give names. So I don't know who those preachers were. I just know what happened. They're the ones that had the wisdom thinking, this guy here is not worth listening to. Don't let him preach. Get this. It was after the service where he ministered and the power of God began to sweep through. It was after that that these guys packed up and left. After they had seen a demonstration of the power and the anointing of God, they packed up and went home before the conference was over. And I don't know what the speaking schedule was like, but I know that Pastor Dave wasn't originally supposed to be there. And the pastor that was in charge of the thing went to Pastor Dave and he said, "Man, these guys have all left me. Can you stay and finish out the conference?" Well, he did. And I guarantee you the last 2 days of that conference were the best 2 days of the entire conference. This verse 19 is describing exactly what took place in that. Well, verse 20, where is the wise? Where is the scribe or the expert in the Word of God? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Now stop right there. Think in terms of religion and Christianity. Hath God not made foolish the typical ways that we think things should be done? Now, that's important to remember. We will come back to that later on. I just don't know when, but that's a very important key. Verse 21, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty." Now, in this, we could say, from the Christian point of view here, those who appear to us as being very wise or very strong in God, God is saying, their interpretation of what it takes to be wise and strong, in my opinion, is foolishness. And the things that I say will produce this wisdom and strength, they say, is foolish. So I ask you, as God, who do you think knows more? Them or me? Well, God, I think the answer is obvious. It must be you. He says, good answer. Now, will you take what I have to say to you? Well, we say, sure we will, God. But then do we? Well, let's go on. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. So God is making it very clear to us in the body of Christ that even though we could look at some people and think, boy, they are smart, and when it comes to, you know, arguing certain things in the Bible, they could probably eat our lunch. You know, they could Greek you to the point you'd walk away, your eyes spinning in circles, and you wouldn't know what was just said. But other people observing that would think, wow, did you hear the word? They use words this long, this long. I don't even know where you find a dictionary that has words this long, but they use them. It's incredible. Tell me those people are smart. They really know what they're talking about. How can they stand up and tell me that the Holy Ghost isn't for today? Anyhow, somebody could ask the question, Pastor Martin, you made a statement earlier, not just today, but in this series, that the Bible's not enough to produce wisdom. However, would you please be so kind then as to explain to me 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, where it says, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Well, sure, I don't mind addressing that. Might as well address it here publicly before somebody comes along and says, "Well, what about this right here?" So I'll just go ahead and deal with it now. Without word by wording this, notice closely that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Timothy, you know the prophecies, you know the types and shadows revealed to you in the law, etc., and so forth, and how they kept pointing you to Jesus. They made you wise unto Jesus to accept Him as Lord and Savior. But I want to remind you, Timothy, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. In other words, you can't separate verse 15 from verses 16 and 17. In verse 16, through the use of the word inspiration, which is the Greek word theonoustos, which in the context of this verse essentially means divinely breathed forth or dictated by the Holy Spirit of God. Therefore, it tells us that there is some kind of a connection between the Scripture, wisdom, and the Holy Spirit. There's some kind of work here going on when you talk about this wisdom. So it's not just a matter of, hey, I've got the Bible, and so therefore the Bible's all I need. No, the Bible was given to us by the Holy Spirit. You can't separate the Holy Spirit from the Bible, and you can't separate the wisdom from the Bible and the Holy Spirit. So we've got a triangle here, and until you understand how to operate in this triangle, you're not going to operate in wisdom. Well, turn to James chapter 1. Keep in mind that God said over there in 1 Corinthians that the things which seem foolish and weak to the wise and strong of the religious world, those are the very things that God says will produce change in us. Therefore, if I stand up and I tell you, all right, wisdom, you want wisdom. Here is the process right here. The wise and the strong of the religious world say, ha! Why, you silly, ignorant, but well-intending individual. How little you know. Do you not understand that we, the learned men of God, we can instruct you how to access the wisdom? How are you going to do that? We will take you through the Word of God. Where did you get the Word of God? We bought it at the Christian bookstore. No, that's not what I mean. Where did the Word of God come from? Why, God gave it to us. How did He give it to us? Why, there was a work of God that, by the Holy Ghost, gave the Word to man. I see. So you're telling me that the Holy Ghost was involved in giving the Word of God to man, and you're going to use the Word of God the Holy Ghost gave us to try and teach me how to access wisdom. Therefore, why should I trust you more than I trust the Holy Spirit? Why, you would lead people astray with such teaching. Relying on the Holy Ghost? Oh, you foolish little preacher. We can help you. You can help confuse me. You can help intellectualize me. But unless you tell me what to do with the Holy Spirit, wisdom, and the Word of God, unless you explain to me the connection, you're not doing me any good. In James chapter 1, look at verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Now let's just paint a picture, okay? Very simple picture. You know when people talk about heaven? If I were to say, look toward heaven, everybody would probably do this. Would you not? Look, all right, so what do the people in China do? I mean, they're going to be looking in the opposite direction than what we are. No, you people in China, you got to look. Anyway. If I said look to heaven, we'd all look up. If I were to tell you to look to God, you'd all do what? You'd all, you know, we'd look up. Now, turn to chapter 3. Verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. All right, so he says, if you lack wisdom, ask God. He gives to all men liberally. Okay? So I ask God for wisdom. Where does it come from? If I'm asking God for wisdom, where does it come from? Well, he tells you right here, wisdom from above. So, therefore, I'm here, God's up there, I'm asking Him who is up there for wisdom. That must mean that he who is up there has it. Okay? Now, I understand. It's very simplistic, but it's going to make sense. He that is up there has that which I desire. So I go to him who is up there to get what he has. Now, he's already told me in here he would give to me down here what he up there has. Therefore, there is a process by which I down here receive from him up there that which he has up there that I want with me down here. Repeat it, Brother Martin. By the tape. You follow what I'm saying? Meaning, I don't already have it. I'm born again. I already have a born again spirit. Okay? I'm not asking him to be born again. I already have it. But apparently, I don't have this, or I wouldn't need to ask. And apparently, he's the one who's got it, not Dr. So-and-so. Now, when I say things like that about, you know, when it sounds like I'm kind of belittling education, it's kind of ironic, isn't it? Don't you think? Here I am. I opened a Bible college. I have the PhD. But I will tell you this. You come to Grace Ministries Bible College and you're going to be pointed to intimacy with God. You're not going to be taught intellectual gospel. Well, anyway, there is a wisdom that comes from school, comes from life's experiences, and comes from religious training. But there's also a wisdom that comes from above. Now, again, very simplistic, but very powerful. The wisdom of God cannot come from life's experiences or school or religious training because I get all those things simply by being there. Okay? His wisdom comes from some place I don't have here. Now, I know God is everywhere, but you're getting the image of this. His wisdom is coming from someplace that's not here. It's obvious by observation that this wisdom is not automatically instilled in us the moment we're born again. You say, well, how do you figure that? It's easy. It's simple. Just watch Christians and listen to what they say. It's very simple to come to this conclusion. It's obvious, therefore, also, that this wisdom doesn't come just from reading the Bible. Again, we've covered that. I already have the Bible, but this wisdom comes from above. I already have the Bible, but this wisdom comes from above. I already have the Bible. But this wisdom comes from above. If I already have this, this isn't coming from above. The wisdom of what is in here comes from above. But this right here, I already have in my hand. Therefore, just reading this can't produce the wisdom because the wisdom doesn't come only from the Word. It comes from above. Okay? And right along with that, it's obvious by observation that wisdom, this godly wisdom, it does not come, it's not acquired by some kind of spiritual osmosis through preaching, tapes, books, TV, all of this other. Scripture is very clear, it comes from above. Now, therefore, if I'm not doing something to interact with him who is above, I cannot get this wisdom. Turn over to Luke. Luke chapter 2. In Luke chapter 2, verse 41, it's talking about Jesus. It says, "Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem out of the after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, they returned. The child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, or, you know, walking with friends and family, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem seeking him. So they left, they went for a day out. They figured our 12-year-old son is with, you know, Uncle Bob and Aunt Susie, you know, and Cousin Ed or, you know, whatever. All right. They just assumed that Jesus was with them. They get a day out. In other words, they get up early in the morning, they leave Jerusalem, festival, the feast and all is over. They get out and they realize, hey, Joseph, have you seen Jesus? Why, no, Mary. He's your son. Have you seen him? I don't know where he is, Joseph. And so they go running over to Uncle Bob and Aunt Susie. Have you seen Jesus? And they say, hey, we don't know where the kid is. They find out nobody knows where Jesus is. So they realize he's not with the group that traveled with us. He must still be back in Jerusalem. So they head back in. It took a day out, a day back in. They go back to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, verse 46, 3 days after they found him in the temple. They're looking 3 days, all right? They're trying to find him, and they finally find him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors. Ooh! The PhDs! The experts! The professors! Both hearing them and asking them questions, and all that heard 12-year-old Jesus were astonished at his understanding and answers. Wow. In other words, he wasn't giving them the religious answers. He was giving them wisdom. Now turn over to Acts chapter 6. In Acts chapter 6, you basically see the same kind of thing. No, I'm sorry, Acts chapter 5. By the hands, verse 12, of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. No, wait a minute, I was right. Acts chapter 6. I am so embarrassed. Well, praise God. Acts chapter 6, verse 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. There arose certain of the synagogue, just religious leaders by different names, disputing with Stephen, and they were not able to resist what? The wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. They couldn't resist him. They couldn't. In other words, this guy is standing and everything they say, he's saying, well, no, you don't understand. Let me explain it to you. Everything they brought up, he was refuting. The experts, he's refuting. And it says in verse 11, they got to the point they couldn't handle it anymore because they were being terribly embarrassed. And their foolishness was being exposed. Now, I'm amplifying this, but you can see it. They suborned men which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. Now, remember, these are men of the synagogue. They are Jews. It's very important to remember that. It says, and they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council and set up, what did they set up? False witnesses which said, this man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and against what? The law. What did they do? They're experts. They know it. They know what's going on. And Stephen says, no, I'm going to explain things a little bit differently to you. They know what's going on. They understand, quote, the Word of God. And Stephen is explaining it to them from wisdom's perspective. Or in other words, he's got the mind of God and he's explaining these things from the perspective of the mind of God. And they can't stand it. They can't tolerate it anymore. And so they get together and they realize, hey, we can't argue with this man because everything that we say to him, he comes back and makes us look stupid. Well, of course he does. He's operating by the wisdom of God, and that is exactly what Paul said God would do when you operate by his wisdom. And so these guys get together and they say, we can't handle this anymore. We can't deal with this anymore. We don't know what we're going to do. How are we going to fix this? What's going on? Hey, I've got an idea. Let's get some people together to bear false witness against him and say that he's been blaspheming Moses and the law. Exodus 20:16 says, thou shalt not bear false witness. They were doing exactly what they were accusing Stephen of doing. Because they couldn't stand the fact that all of their religious training suddenly was exposed to them as being for naught. And that they were putting their faith in something that God was no longer operating through. They couldn't handle that. So what did they do? They rose up against Him. They came against Him. They lied about Him. And eventually they killed Him. What's this mean to us? What it means is this. When you operate by the wisdom of God, you better be prepared. Because the religious world is going to come against you. They are going to lie about you. I'm talking born again, even spirit-filled people. They're going to talk bad about you. They're going to run you down. They're going to badmouth you because they can't handle the wisdom of God that is butting right up against their worldly, religious foolishness. But if you don't begin tapping into that wisdom, you can't flow in that wisdom. But there is a way to do it. And if you come back tonight, I'm sorry. This is the point I'm supposed to stop this morning. Come back tonight and we'll take a look at that. Praise God. So everybody, stand up.